The scripture reading this evening is Romans chapter 8. We read the verses 1 through 18. That is Romans chapter 8. We read the verses 1 through 18. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak, through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So far the reading of the Holy Word of God. The text for the sermon you find in verse 9. In verse 9, and you find that in the last words of this verse 9, where we read, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So far. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And this is one of the most solemn texts of the whole Bible. It deals with the most important matter of life. It deals with belonging to Christ or not. We do not belong to Christ unless we have his Spirit living in us. So our text does not speak about external matters. It does not speak about church membership as such. It does not speak about what people think of us. It says only one thing, that if the Spirit of Christ is not living in us, we do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. and we are not saved, we will perish. We will be forever an outcast. And that is a terrible reality. It's a reality we are all confronted with, in whatever way that may be. This is a text that refers to children, to adults. It's a text that refers to young people. And on this day of Pentecost, it's worthwhile, very much worthwhile to consider if we have the Spirit of Christ living in us. Our text speaks to us of a fatal deficiency. A fatal deficiency. And we see in the first place the necessity of having the Holy Spirit. Secondly, how can you tell if you have the Holy Spirit? And thirdly, the consequences of not having the Holy Spirit. So the text speaks of a fatal deficiency. We see in the first place the necessity of having the Holy Spirit. Secondly, how can you tell if you don't have the Holy Spirit? And thirdly, the consequences when you do not have the Holy Spirit. So first then, the necessity. Well, the text speaks not literally of the Holy Spirit. The text speaks to us of the Spirit of Christ. And that is the Spirit, the Holy Ghost. He is the Spirit of Christ. Now, why is it that the Holy Spirit, who has inspired the Scriptures, that He inspired the Apostle Paul to write down the Spirit of Christ? It shows us already that the Holy Spirit works in the background. The Holy Spirit works most powerfully, is most necessary, but He works in the background. He works in a hidden manner, in a necessary manner. He cannot be omitted, but He works in the background. He calls Himself the Spirit of Christ. And why is that? Why does the Holy Spirit use that name, the Spirit of Christ? Well, it's for various reasons. In the first place, you can say the Holy Spirit rested in a special way upon Christ. The Lord Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And as a child, as he grew up, he increased in the measure of having the Holy Spirit. But when he was baptized, then the Holy Spirit came upon him, equipping him for his ministry in the sign of a dove resting upon him. And no sooner had the Lord Jesus ascended out of the water, but he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, and there he would be tempted for 40 days and nights. And when he began then his public ministry, he began to preach. He said in Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And during his ministry, Christ never spoke according to human wisdom. He never sought human approval. He never used flattery, but he used words of wisdom that the Holy Spirit gave him to speak. And in this way he spoke with authority, not like the Pharisees, rule upon rule and line upon line, but Christ spoke with authority. God had given him the Spirit without measure. And so the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. The Spirit of God dwelt in him fully. That's why the Spirit himself calls himself the Spirit of Christ. But there's also another reason why the Holy Spirit says that. Because it is the Lord Jesus Christ who grants us the Holy Spirit. He would fill sinners with the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist already witnessed that in Matthew 3, verse 11, that I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So the Lord Jesus pours out the Spirit. And after his resurrection on John 20, verse 22, he breathed on them and said to his disciples, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And during his ministry, the Lord Jesus emphasized, for instance, in John 7, verse 37, at the great day of the feast, it was the feast of Pentecost, harvest feast. No, there was the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles. And then on that great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, then the priest and the people would carry in silver dishes water from the pool of Siloam, carrying them into the temple square. And then the Lord Jesus stood at the temple square and saw them carrying that water. Then the Lord Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." Because Jesus would give the Spirit in abundance. And we think of the promise the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples that he would send them the Comforter. And then this morning we meditated on how the Lord Jesus actually poured out his Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And that was a fulfillment of Joel 2, verse 28, "I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." And that's what happened. The Holy Spirit came down because the Lord Jesus poured out his Spirit, and therefore he is called the Spirit of Christ. There's also a third reason why the Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ, and that is that Christ lived through the Spirit in a special way. That he was, in his whole demeanor, he reflected the Spirit of God. He was pure. He was sinless. The Spirit of God lived fully in Christ. And never did the flesh gain the upper hand in the life of Jesus. As a young man, as he grew up, never this flesh would gain the upper hand. His character was without blemish. He was untarnished because God's Spirit lived in him fully and breathed through him. And now Christ has the Spirit fully living in it. And so the Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. And now our text says that then, if we do not have the Spirit of Christ in us, then we have no share in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what the text is actually saying is that it's necessary for us, for you and for me, to have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. If any man have not the Spirit, if any man, so regardless who he is, he may be a helpful man. He may be a very selfish man. He may be a kind man. He may be a very harsh man. He may be an amiable man. He may be a hateful man. He may be a civilized man. He may be a drunkard. Whatever it is, it counts for all of them equally. If any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether they are civil or very rude, counts for all men. If any man, there are kind and amiable people who do not have the Spirit, they do not belong to Christ. To lack the Spirit is fatal. It's a fatal deficiency not to have the Spirit of God glowing, working, living in us. Now, we can add all kinds of nice matters to our lives. We will go to church. We can sing. We may even think we must go to the Lord's Supper. We can kneel. We can say prayers. But you can do all these things without the Holy Spirit living in you, because that can also be only formal religion, all those matters. And there are many who have only formal religion in churches. You see, the difference is if one is regenerate or not regenerate. The one is alive, the other is dead. And the difference is the one has the Holy Spirit and the other does not have the Holy Spirit. We can be an office bearer, a minister, or a leader in a church, or a bishop, or an archbishop, and have not the Spirit of God. Then you are none of Christ. We can preach in His presence and be none of His. The church father Chrysostom, who preached in present-day Istanbul in Turkey, he preached there in a huge church. In the 4th century, he lived there. He said, "In his days, I wonder if any of the rulers of the church will be saved." In his day, he had to complain of that. And you think of what Rome is doing in leading souls astray by their idolatries and by their superstitions. And we have nowadays many people in church leadership who will first listen to reason, and then they will listen to God's Word. First they listen to scientific reasoning, to man's logic, and after that we will listen to God's Word. Well, these men have not the Holy Spirit. They are lost. For we are not to obey our reason, but we are in the first place to be governed by God's Spirit, and the Spirit works through His Word. We will then be bound to the Word of God. We are not to listen to reasoning of man, but to God's Spirit. And regular church members, they need to have the Holy Spirit living in them. For we can confess the name of Christ, but we will do this in vain if the Spirit of Christ is not in us. Calvin says, you can confess the Lord Jesus Christ, but if the Spirit is not living in you, then you make Christ like a dead image, or you make Christ like a carcass, he even says. Then everything in you is death, it's lifeless, because the Spirit is not in you. Your religion means nothing, and you know it, because it doesn't give you any pleasure. It's a bother to you and a burden. It doesn't give you any joy. There's no love, no warmth, no zeal. It's not real. It's exactly, you feel it exactly how it is. And what's the problem? The Holy Spirit is not in you. God's Spirit does not dwell in you. It's essential. It's necessary to have the Holy Spirit living in you. Now, people can give you nice names. They may call you Christian. They may call you Orthodox Christian. They may call you Free Reformed. Some people give them the name themselves, the name of Brethren. Or they give them the names of Pentecostals. Or they give them the names of Christadelphians, the Brothers of Christ. But all those names mean nothing if the Spirit of Christ is not in you. Now, it can be that people mock you. They deride you. They laugh you. They scorn you. They sidetrack you. And they call you old-fashioned. Or they call you precise or outdated. But what do all these names mean? If the Spirit of Christ lives in you, They used to mock the Christians. They called them Christianos. Christians, it was a word of derision. But it became to them a word of honor and a badge of honor. What does it mean what names people give you as long as the Spirit of Christ lives in you? Then you are blessed. Then you have future. Then you have everlasting life. You, my brother, will never die. You will live forever. And in this life here, you will be blessed whatever happens to you. All things will work together for your good. Because the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, lives in you. Now, on the other hand, it can be that you can be very rich. And you can be very talented. You can have a fine job. Everything seems to be going your way. But if the Spirit of Christ does not live in you, it will go very bad with you. Why is that? Well, Paul speaks about that in the setting of the text. In the setting of the text, he speaks about people who live according to the flesh and people who live according to the Spirit. Now, man is in either one of these two conditions. You're either what the Bible says in the flesh, or you're in the Spirit. You either follow all the desires of the flesh and you will perish, or you are led by the Holy Spirit and you will live. Now, every man is born in the flesh. We inherit that. And as we grow up, some people follow the flesh in a very coarse, in a very rude manner. But others can still follow the flesh in a more civil manner, in a more polite manner. But all along, their lives are self-centered, accounts for all who live in the flesh. They live to gratify themselves. They live to gain wealth. Well, they live to gain honor. Now, when a man lives in and through the Spirit of Christ, he lives through the Spirit, not the flesh. And then he lives for a higher aim in life. Something moves him. Something stirs him. The Spirit of God takes him by the hand and guides him and leads him. He sees something far more important, something higher. It cannot even be touched by a human hand. You cannot even see it with a human eye. Such a one has entered a new world. He is citizen of a higher realm. He belongs to the kingdom of God. And as a sign of his citizenship, he has the Spirit of God living in him. And the Spirit of Christ subdues the flesh, teaches not to live for self, but for him who purchased him with his own blood. And we're also in the lives of these people when the sins of the flesh prevail. And they have grief and they confess this. And they flee back to the Lord Jesus. But the man who lives according to the flesh, he trusts in the flesh. He worships the flesh. He trusts in his own abilities. And he loves to do the works of the flesh. He lives for himself and not for God. But a child of God trusts in the Lord. His sins have been washed. He walks in a new life. He belongs to Christ because the Spirit of Christ lives in him. You see how necessary it is to have the Spirit of Christ living in you. But now, how can you and I tell if we have the Spirit of Christ? How can we tell that? Oh, there are so many things then. There are so many things revealed in the epistles of the Holy Spirit. Hey, did you notice already here as we were reading through Romans chapter 8, the first 18 verses, how many references there are to the Holy Spirit? The Spirit does so much. There are many evidences of the indwelling of God's Spirit in your heart. You can check it in your own life. And congregation, let's do that. Don't hide away from it. Let's see, let's analyze ourselves. Let's look at some marks of how you can tell if you have the Holy Spirit. Well, what does the Spirit of Christ do? He leads you to Christ. The Spirit of Christ will lead you personally to look unto Christ. You will be led to the Lord Jesus. And then you confess before the Lord Jesus wholeheartedly your need of Christ as your Savior. And therefore you don't trust in your own righteousness or your works, but you trust in His righteousness. You've been brought to a loss with your own righteousness, with yourself. You need Him, His righteousness, Christ. There's nothing whole in me. You need the finished work of Christ Jesus. You are led to Him. And as you are led to Him, you will yearn for Him. You are led closer and closer to Him. That's the life of a Christian. He is led closer and closer to Christ. You see more and more your need of Him. You see you can do nothing without Him. You see that you can do all things God calls you to do in life, how difficult it may be, as long as Christ is with you. You need Christ. You desire to reflect the person of Christ. You need Him to lead you, to take control of you. You are led to Christ. That's how the Spirit works. Now, are you led to Christ? Does He become more and more precious to you? Is there a greater need for Him? Is there a deeper love for Him? Is there a yearning for Him, a thirsting for Him, a cleaving to Him? Do you repudiate yourself and do you cleave to His righteousness? That's how the Spirit works. He leads to Christ. Something else, how you can tell if the Spirit works. The Spirit is the Spirit of holiness. He leads to purity and holiness. That's how the Spirit works. He renews people's lives and sets them on the path of holiness. That means they are devoted to God and to His will. They delight in that which is pure, which is honest, which is good. They delight in the honor of Christ. And they seek to lift up the name of God. They used to be indifferent. They didn't care when they heard coarse language. They didn't care when they heard foul language. They even used to find it pleasant. But now they loathe it. They never were concerned about God's honor in their lives. But now His honor becomes precious and important for them. They flee from fornication. They flee from all manner of sin. They ask the Lord to place a watch before their lips that they wouldn't say foolish things. They ask the Lord to control their thoughts and especially to control their actions, that they would not be hurtful to others. They fight against sin. Sin becomes their greatest enemy. They deny their own flesh. They ask for God's will in their lives. You see, the Spirit leads in a way of holiness. They delight in that which is pure and clean. Calvin calls this the surest mark of being led by the Spirit of Christ. Purity and holiness. But there's still so much more to be said of how the Holy Spirit works. You see, the Spirit of Christ is also the Spirit of prayer and supplication. Then prayer becomes important for you. Not just something you have to do and it is done, but it becomes important. You want to open your heart to the Lord. You need to breathe out your soul unto God. You need to pour out your heart before Him. You need to pray as your body needs to breathe. But the Spirit is also the Spirit of truth. You delight in the truth. You hate all lying and deceit. You're truthful to people. You give your word and you are truthful to it. In business, you give your word and you are faithful to it. You are open to your wife and to your husband because you are truthful. You are faithful to your children. You are open to the Lord. You do not hide any iniquity or lay your heart with all its failings open before the Lord, for the Spirit of truth then leads you. But the Spirit of Christ is also the Spirit of love. He leads you in love. You learn to love. In the first place, to love God with all you have. And you want to love Him more because He first so eminently loved you. And He poured out His love in your heart. He drew you with bonds of love. And you cannot help it, but you love Him. And you want to love Him more. He is worthy of it. And also you desire to love your neighbor as yourself. You want to be forgiving to your neighbor. You don't want to have a vindictive attitude towards your neighbor. You're not indignant when your honor is insulted. But you become lowly as long as God's honor is not insulted. Love. Love to the Lord. That's how the Spirit works. But the Spirit of Christ is also the Spirit of devotion. You are devoted to God. You're faithful. Faithful to those around you. You become gentle, kind, forbearing. When God's honor is at stake, you become bold as a lion. And when your name is at stake, that's not that important. You're meek, lowly of heart. And when the Spirit of God is poured out in your heart, He will move your heart in many experiences of spiritual life. That when you know these things, you will recognize something of them. The matter of faith, looking away from self to Him. You're fleeing to Him, pleading His finished work. The grace of repentance, turning away from that which is sinful, wanting to cut it off. He will work in you a godly sorrow for sin, a true grief for sin. You will have a hunger and thirst after righteousness. There will be peace in your heart. Peace is that at times you cannot explain in human words. There will be joy in the Lord laid in your soul. There will be life in you. For you see matters you never saw before. You see yourself as weak and loathsome, and Christ as altogether desirable and lovely. His life is laid in you. And you cry out as a living soul for the living God. There will be spiritual growth in your heart, in your life. And there will be a growth in humility. And a growth in esteeming Christ. A growth in the knowledge of your own sinfulness. Because the Spirit is writing the tables of God's law upon your heart. And the Spirit awakens you to examine yourself. And then that you pray, Lord, try me and see what is it within me. So easily I go astray. Draw me, O Lord, that I may live close to Thee. It's the Spirit of Christ who is working all these experiences in your heart. But the Spirit does far more. The Spirit teaches you to confess the name of Christ. The Spirit teaches you to follow the Lord wherever He leads you. The Spirit leads you to fight the good fight of faith. And the Spirit gives courage to go in His ways. He gives grace that you may carry the cross you have to bear. You become valiant in the Lord. You will deny yourself and not the Lord who purchased you. He strengthens you to fight against sin and temptation. The Spirit makes your body a temple of the Holy Spirit. You sanctify the Lord in your heart. You strive to purge out all iniquity. You're sorry when you don't do as you would desire to do. And the Spirit of Christ reveals Himself to you. Also as the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of adoption, whereby you cry out, Abba, Father. There's an intimate bond between God and your soul. There's a childlike trust in the Lord. He is your refuge, your hope. You long for His presence. You long to be with Christ, for that will be by far the best. And the Spirit leads further by assuring them of salvation in Christ. The Spirit reminds His people that they are His possession. He bought them. He paid for them. They are on God's account. The Spirit reminds them of these rich treasures. He unpacks for them, unfolds for them the inestimable treasures of the Lord Jesus Christ. They know that the Lord has loved them with an everlasting love. They know that they are the sheep of Christ. They are led to see this and they are comforted that they will never perish, for He is their Lord. And in a little while they will be with Him in glory. And at times they are homesick and they yearn for that future. And that the Lord is at the verge of coming to take them to be with Him in heaven. Their soul waits for the Lord. And that's all sealed by the Spirit of Christ. Now, do we know something of these workings in our heart? The things we try to relate, does that echo in your heart? Is that knowledge that you say, yes, I know this, I know that. I cannot deny this. I wish it was more, but I see it. Yes, Pastor. Does it echo in your heart? That's how the Spirit of Christ works and moves. And if you know these realities, then that's the evidence that the Spirit of God works and lives in you. But if you don't know these matters, if you're not led by the Spirit to Christ, and if you don't delight in holiness and purity, and if you're not led by the Spirit of love and by the Spirit of supplication and by the Spirit of truth, what does that mean? If you're not concerned about holiness, that's very serious. For then there is a fatal deficiency in your life. You can hide away from that. You can pretend it's not there. You can have all kinds of excuses. But if there is a fatal deficiency in your life, what will you do? If you go to the doctor tomorrow morning and the doctor says to you, there's a fatal deficiency in your body. You need some chemical, some mineral, potassium or whatever it may be. And if you don't take that, your heart will deteriorate and in a month you will no longer be alive. There's a fatal deficiency in you. Now what will you do? You'll be shocked. You go straight to the drugstore, whatever it may be, and you will take what you need. You will talk about it. We may even ask prayer in church for the blessing upon the means. Your life is at stake. Congregation, what we find in our text is something far more important than our life. It's our soul. It's our everlasting well-being. If there is a fatal deficiency in your life because the Spirit of God does not dwell in you, realize the consequence. The consequence of not having the Spirit. For these consequences are very sad. They are actually devastating. It's most awful. Not to have the Spirit of Christ is the evidence that you do not belong to Christ, that everything is lost. Then there's nothing left. Nothing left but misery, darkness, gloom. If the Lord would have said here that if one did not have the Spirit of Christ, he would not be a favored disciple, then it would not have been a fatal deficiency. That would mean then that we would not be like John, living close to the Lord Jesus. That we would not have a privileged place close to the Master. But the Lord Jesus says here is something far worse. That if the Spirit of Christ does not dwell in us, we are none of His. Then the Lord wants to have, and we must say it this way, then we want to have nothing to do with Christ, and Christ will have nothing to do with us. Then the Lord Jesus says, I don't know you. I don't see you with a contrite heart. I see you with love to doing the things that God does not like. You're doing the things that God hates. You are living for self-gratification. You're living for this life, but not for me. You're a lost sheep, but you have not been found. You're none of mine. Whoever this sheep may belong to, he does not belong to my flock. None of mine. What terrible words these are, what the text says. None of his. They're like a jolt with a dagger in our heart. Imagine not to belong to Christ. Imagine if you, with all your religion and all your privileges and all the catechism instruction and all the years you've been in church, if you have to conclude you are none of His. Isn't that a terrible conclusion? Isn't that an awakening statement? That means you're perishing. That means you're on your way to hell, to outer darkness. That you may have some form of godliness, but you don't belong to Him. It means that the Lord is going to spoo you far away while you think you belong to Him. That the Lord Jesus, with all His saving power, is disowning me. And that when He comes in the glory of His Father to gather His people from off the world, then He will leave me behind. And when I would come and knock on His door and cry out to Him, He will say, I do not know you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And what will then happen? You will be cast out. And to whom do you belong then? Well, you belong to the devil then and now. And he is a cruel taskmaster. The devil will not lay down his life for you. But the Lord Jesus was willing to lay down his life for poor sinners. The Lord Jesus gives the very best the last. The devil gives the very worst the last. The Lord Jesus speaks the truth. The devil lies. If the Spirit of Christ is not working in you, is not living in you, you belong to the Prince of Darkness. You are following a cruel master. And you see, we will all inherit. We are either heirs of God or we are heirs of wrath. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ in you, you are an heir of wrath. You will perish forever with the evil one. if your heart does not yearn for the living God, if your heart does not hunger and thirst after righteousness, if you do not have a godly sorrow because you are what you are not what you should be, and you do not have the Spirit of Christ, if you are none of Christ, you're under condemnation, then you're a shipwreck drifting out to sea where it will soon sink down forever. That's what Scripture is all about, to warn us for judgment to come, to show us that there is salvation in Christ, to pierce sinners in their heart, that they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. But if you are not His, you're going as fast as time can carry you. You're going away to a gloomy land where no ray of hope will ever pierce the midnight darkness. You're going away where despair lasts an eternity. It is terrible to be none of Christ. I think many of us have been on top of the CN Tower. And if you're on top of the CN Tower, you look out and you enjoy the beautiful scenery of Toronto, and you see how far you can look. It's beautiful. But if you're on the CN Tower on the outside, and you're hanging by your hands on the outside on some ledge high up there, and you're hanging on your fingers on your body's weight, and you know you can't hold on very longer, and that you will fall down in a few moments, way down in the depths. What do you feel then? Well, sheer terror. You're going to be swept down to destruction. How dreadful to be hanging there. And by the next gust of wind, you know you will fall down to your death. Well, that's your position. If you are none of His, and you remain none of His, then you are standing upon a single plank above a pool of molten lava. But the plank is rotten. It's already cracking. It's giving way because you are none of His. What shall it be to wake up on the morning of His second coming and to realize I am none of His, and then to face Him? You will cry to the hills and to the rocks to cover you, to hide you. And when you will see the pit open before your eyes, because if the Spirit of Christ is not in you, you are none of His. And therefore, congregation, there is one way open for all of us, and that way is Christ Jesus. We confess a risen Savior. We confess an ascended Savior. We confess a praying Savior who intercedes at the right hand of God. Do we believe that He intercedes? Do we believe the good that He can give? Do we believe that He can change your heart? Do you believe that He is real? Do you believe that salvation is the greatest gift and that His Spirit is the greatest power? Do you believe these things? Then you will pray and you will beseech God for His Spirit. And you do desire to belong to Christ Jesus, then tonight you will pray, O Lord, grant me Thy Spirit. Or shall it be that maybe you have some impressions now, but as soon as you leave the church, that the wind blows, and maybe some slight drizzle comes down, and those impressions, they wash away. And that later on in the evening you may remember back a word of the sermon, and then tonight Maybe you will say a prayer related to the sermon. And then tomorrow, life hits you again, and tomorrow evening you've forgotten it all. But don't forget, if you are none of His, if the Spirit of Christ is not in you, you are none of His. Beseech God to pour out His Spirit upon you and to turn you from your wickedness. Flee to a crucified Savior. He earned the life-giving Spirit. You need a saving work. You need His Spirit in your heart. And then you, God's children, who know the Spirit of God, who know something of these workings, thank God for that inestimable privilege. But realize that you can grieve the Spirit, that the Spirit can withdraw, that the Spirit can be quenched. And therefore you, people of God, have a close walk with your Savior, that you may be filled with the Spirit more and more, that you may live with and for Him. For if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. Amen.